As many of you know, over the past few weeks, we've been exploring this gift that we just talked about in communion, this gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ, the gift that we celebrate when we give thanks for Jesus' birth at Christmas time, that great gift of forgiveness and new life filled with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And as we continue to set our hearts and minds on celebrating that gift at Christmas time, I'd like to begin today reading a passage from the book of 1 John. And I'd like to invite you to open up to 1 John with me if you'd like and follow along. We're actually going to be coming back to this pretty frequently today, so keep a finger where 1 John is. I'll just give you a minute to find that. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 2. It's a pretty short book, so it's near the end if you're looking for it. I usually page backwards from Revelation, Jude, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. All right, we're going to read 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6 to get things started here. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." This is part of our response to receiving this gift that God has given us. It's a gift that should change the way we think and act, should lead us to live the way that Jesus did. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, what exactly is John talking about here? What does he mean when he says to walk as Jesus did, to obey God's commands? We understand that Jesus lived in perfect fellowship with the God. He lived a sinless life. Is that exactly what John is telling us to do? To be perfect as Jesus was? To get rid of sin in our life? And to live in perfect obedience to God? And the answer to that really clearly is yes. But he's not telling us to do it in the same that we so often think we should be doing it. And so easily try to do. He makes it pretty clear at the beginning of this that the whole point in writing this section is to tell us that we won't sin. I write this to you so you will not sin. That is his ultimate goal. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. If you say you know him but you do not do what he commands, you are a liar. The truth is not in you." He is talking about sin and getting rid of sin in our lives. At the same time, though, John acknowledges that we do fall short. If we do sin, Jesus is our ongoing advocate before God, the Father. He's the one who cleanses us and made that sacrifice for our sins. And there's something more to John's words here than simple command to stop sinning. It's a message that throughout the whole New Testament that goes beyond just obedience to the law. And this is what we so often do. When we hear that command to stop sinning, we tend to have a few different responses. First of all, we're filled with guilt and shame because we know that we have sinned. We know that we've fallen short. And this is just a reminder of what we've done and how we're not good enough. Sometimes people respond with defiance. Also really based on guilt, knowing that you've sinned, but you're not going to let anyone hold you accountable to that. You're not going to let anyone shame you for what you've done. Another response to simple command to obey is legalism. And we see this happen far too often among Christians. There's a heavy focus on sin and the law and putting great effort into living like Jesus did. But we do that on our own efforts. We try to live the Christ-filled life without Christ. It just doesn't work. But if you pay close attention to what John writes in this book that he wrote, in this letter that he wrote, and if you pay close attention to what's written throughout the Bible, you can see that God is not simply calling us to obey the law. Right? Yes, that's what he wants, but it's not a simple command to just get your act together and do what you're supposed to do. That's not what God says. Yes, he wants us to be free from sin. Yes, he wants us to live in obedience to him, but that's not the major focus. That's not the way we get there. It's not what John is doing here. You start to get a hint of that in verse 5. He says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And in that verse, he's speaking about the motivation that leads us to obedience to God. And that's the response we want to be pursuing in our lives in response to God's gift to us. That love is what we're talking about. This is what God demonstrated when he chose Abraham. When he said, you will be the father of my chosen people. He didn't, and when he chose Abraham's descendants, he didn't choose people that lived perfect, righteous lives. And the Bible makes it clear that they didn't. It's like the Bible goes out of its way to highlight the things that they did wrong and how sinful they were. Yet God still chose them and worked through them. So it wasn't simple righteousness that God was looking for, and people that had that self-will to do what he wanted them to do, because honestly, none of those people exist. He had a greater plan and purpose in mind. Jesus also made it clear that the simple focus on obedience to the law is not what makes us pleasing to God. The Pharisees, who lived at the same time as Jesus, were all about obedience to God. They saw themselves as the watchmen over Israel. They were going to make sure that they weren't tainted by the surrounding cultures. They were going to make sure that they stayed on the right track. They pointed out sin in people's lives. They added rules to keep people away from actual sin. They punished disobedience, and they majored on keeping the law. They were righteous people. Some of the most vigilant people about the law at the time. And yet, what did Jesus say to them? He spoke out against them. And it's not that Jesus was okay with sin, but he knew that their method wasn't the right way to achieve that goal. So I want you to listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees from Luke 11, 39 through 42. Let me just get to that real quick. Luke 11, 39 through 42 says this. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. That's what I really want to highlight. Jesus doesn't condemn them for keeping God's law, but what he condemns them for is forgetting justice and the love of God. Those are the proper motivation for obedience to God. The same kind of problem arose in the early church among Christians. Revelation is a book that's a vision that John was given. And as part of this book, there were words that Jesus had to seven different churches, and this is what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Jesus points out the good that's in them for not tolerating wickednesses, for taking a firm stand on staying true to God's law, but he said, you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten the motivation. You've forgotten why and how to achieve this. Instead, you've majored on the law and telling people they need to obey. We see the same thing happening today in our world. As Christians, we see a world embracing sin. We find sin within our own churches. We see sin within ourselves, and we want to stop it. And so, like the Pharisees and the church in Ephesus, we start to major on righteousness. We point out the sin around us. We tell people about the consequences they're going to suffer. We refuse to tolerate sin. And in the process, we lose sight of our first love. We become like those Pharisees. Yeah. We forget what it is that God did to lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus. God didn't save those who responded to demands for obedience. He didn't save those who first suffered the punishment for their sins and adequately proved their repentance and proved their worth. No, God took the first step. In love, he chose to give of himself before we ever even acknowledged him. Before we ever even said, yes, God, I'm a sinner, he already took the first step. God responded to the sinfulness in our lives with love and kindness and used those to lead us back to repentance in him. Now, so often that doesn't seem like the right response to us. We say disobedience ought to be punished. We need to stop the bad behavior. And in doing that, we're focusing on the behavior itself, and we're trying to correct the behavior and get people to fall in line. But that's not what God is seeking. He's not just seeking people that follow the rules no matter what they think and what they want. He wants to change our hearts. He wants to make us want to obey him. Not just do what we're told because we have to. We need to be careful about how we try to lead ourselves and one another back to repentance in God. God, in his great wisdom, chose a different response to sin. He chose to show us love first, to offer us forgiveness if we would admit our sin and turn to him. He showed us kindness. He still has the same goal in mind, that we would live without sin. But this way would result in us changing our own hearts and wanting to obey him. Not because we fear his wrath, but because we love him. Now I want to go back to 1 John and follow up on this a little bit more. This is the point that John is driving at throughout this letter. Let me pick back up in verse 7, first of all. He writes, "Dear friends..." Now, let me just go back, actually, just a reminder. He says, "Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as Jesus did." So that's where we ended. Now he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard." He's talking, again, about righteousness, about living in obedience to God. But then he goes on and says, "Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and true life is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because darkness has blinded him." He's moving on from saying, "I don't want you to sin," to how to reach that goal. It begins with loving your brother. Loving them, not hating them. He goes on, he says, verse 12, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And in this, he's reminding us of the great love that God has shown us. We know this. We know what God has done for us. We know who he is. We know the forgiveness he has given us and how he offered that to us. Let's remember that as we're seeking to live in obedience to God. As you continue to read on through this chapter, John starts to warn his readers not to love the world or the things of the world. He talks about how those in Christ have been set apart from God or by God, telling them to be careful to avoid being deceived and led away. He calls them to stay true to God. And as you get into chapter 3, he begins, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." As God's children, John continues to call us to purify our lives, not make a practice out of continuing to sin, but to abide in Christ so that we won't go on sinning. And again, he's calling us to that life of righteousness. But the question is, what is the key driving force? What's the key ingredients of a life that pursues righteousness? Let's go to chapter 3, verse 11. Where John writes, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Verse 23, "And this is the command, to believe in the name of the Son of in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." This is really the response I want to get at today. The response that we have to the gift that God has given us. The command that God gives us in response to his love for us is to love. To love him and to love others. This is the same command that Jesus gave when he was asked about what's the greatest commandment. We read his response, for example, in Mark 12. When one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus gave them a good answer, he asked of him, "Of all the commandments, what's the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So when we're called to obey God, to live according to his commands, this is the command that John is driving us toward. To love God with everything you have and to love one another. This is such an important point that all four gospel writers recorded it. Paul wrote this command in his letters. James wrote about it. We see here John writing in his later letters. All throughout the New Testament, this command of Jesus is repeating. This is the most important thing for you to do. Love God and love one another. If we're going to focus on any one thing, if there's going to be anything that's most important, it's this. Love God and love one another. Do you want to know how to overcome sin? It's through love. Love for God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Do you want to know how God expects you to treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? He says to love them. But what if they're being annoying and frustrating? Right? What if they're bugging you all the time? Love them. How do you respond to someone living in sin and rejecting God? Well, love them. How do you get them to turn their lives around? Well, first of all, you don't. You don't turn their lives around. God does. So what do you do for them? You love them. But what if they attack you? What if they hate you and persecute you? They make your life miserable. Well, let's read what Jesus said specifically about that in Matthew 5. Let me go to Matthew 5, verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect then, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to obey his commands, this is what he says to do. Love those and pray for those who persecute you. Do you want to really make a difference in somebody's life? You want to really blow them away by doing something that nobody else would ever dream of doing? Love the person who hates you. Rather than seeking vengeance, rather than attacking them, rather than talking about them behind their backs, love them and see what God does. It's unheard of in our culture to do that. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. Do you need to understand the kind of love we're talking about here, though? This is not just the romantic, everything is wonderful all the time, just floating on air kind of feeling that we're trying to seek here. The Greek word that's used in all these passages that I brought out today is the word agape. Agape is an unconditional, active kind of love. A love that seeks the best for others, that wants to bring out the best in them for their sake, looking for nothing for yourself. It sacrifices everything, goes out of its way for the sake of another, not expecting anything in return. If you really want to explore what this kind of love is, I have a homework assignment for you that I want you to do this week. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure you've heard it many times. If you've ever been to a wedding, this is commonly used at weddings. I'd like you to just read through it slowly, though, and see what it really says love is. And remember, every time you read the word love, you're reading the word agape in the original Greek. That's the kind of love that chapter's talking about. That's the kind of love that God's calling us to in our lives, to love Him and to love one another. But I have more in 1 John that I would like to get back to this morning to finish things up. So let's go back to 1 John. We're going to go to chapter 4 now. I got to tell you, this is one of the things I really love about preaching. When I sit down and I think, okay, here's the message that I think God is calling me to speak today. And I start writing down Bible passages, and then I start putting it together, and all of a sudden I open up a text and I see something new that I've never noticed before. That's what happened in 1 John. I'm like, wow, this is exactly what I'm trying to say today. And look how much John emphasizes it. And you get to chapter 4, it's something just jumped out to me. Chapter 4 starts out again with another warning about testing spirits. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test them to see whether they come from God. Because there are false prophets out here. And I want you to be aware of what John's doing here. He kind of goes back and forth between this call to righteousness and this call to love. He's not saying just to love and don't think about things and just be free and have this loving feeling all the time. He's telling us to be wise. Know what sin is. Test things. Recognize what comes from God. Don't be deceived. But also be careful that you don't lose sight of the love that motivates us. Don't go so far that you lose sight of Jesus' command. Yes, we need to be watchful and on guard and stand firm for God, but let's do that in love. Well, then you get down to verse 7. And John erases any doubts that you might have that he's trying to get this point across, that we must love God and love one another and keep that as the primary focus, as a response. That's our means and motivation for being obedient to God. I'm just going to read through this and just see how much he emphasizes this command to love. Starting in verse 7. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. Made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I don't know if I can make it any clearer than that. How many times did he use the word love in there? God is love. We are commanded to love as God loved us. And that's really what I want to boil things down to begin with today. How do we respond to God's great gift? By giving him back what he gave us. Loving because he first loved us. Giving him all of our hearts and all of our minds because he already gave that to us. And let that be the motivation that changes our lives. And how do we respond to one another? Well, we just get filled up with God's love and let that love overflow into the lives of others. Today, I want you to just let this soak in a little bit. Look to God for a moment. Look to the cross and love Jesus with all you have. Look around you at the people in this room. The people that aren't here with us today. The people who make up this church along with you. God has brought us all here together. And he's called us to love one another. Love those people around you that you see with all your heart. Love them not for who they are or what they have done, but love the way God loved you. Love because God loved you. And let them know it. You know how much we hold back expressions of love for one another? And it leads to all kinds of confusions and doubt. I don't know how many conversations you have, but I have conversations all the time about people who assume or they think that the other person doesn't care for them because they're not really talking to each other. And they see things that are going on that could be interpreted as not really caring for one another. And if those people just got together and expressed what they really feel, they would know, boy, they love each other. We need to express it. We need to let people know that we love them. So love the people in this church that God has given you. And then look beyond this church to the larger body of Christ. There's people all over this community. There's people all over this world who have received the same gift of salvation in Christ and live by his word. Love them. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then look beyond that even further to those who don't know God, those who refuse him and reject him. Those who reject you because of him. They hate you and attack you because of Christ. Do you want to see their lives be changed? Love them as God has loved you. This is the command that we've been given. Love with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all your strength. That is the key ingredient that leads to repentance. That's the key ingredient that leads to obedience to God. Yes, we are called to obey God and live as Jesus did, rejecting sin, overcoming it. But we don't get there by commanding one another to obey. We get there through love. So let our response to God's gift to us this Christmas season be further and deeper expressions of love for him and love for one another. Let's give thanks to God for the love that he's shown us, and let's celebrate with song. And then let's just express that love for one another as we share our meal this afternoon. In our fellowship time. Let's pray together now, and then we'll praise God. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you so much for your love. It's a love that we sometimes don't understand fully, Lord. I pray that love would overcome any obstacles we have in our lives today to really knowing and living for you. I pray that you would break down walls and barriers in our lives today. As we just consider the love that you've shown us, Lord. That you didn't wait for us to prove ourselves. But you came to us. You offered us a new life. Help us all to embrace that and receive it in new ways. And Lord, we struggle with one another. We struggle with sin around us. We see the problems it causes. We see the damage it does in people's lives. And we want it to stop. I pray that you help us to cling to your command. And how we approach that sin. That we approach this world with a revolutionary kind of love. A love that comes only through your Son. That we would love people in a way that leads them to you. And that you would work in their lives. To bring about the changes we so desperately want to see for your sake. I thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the work that you're doing here. I pray for our fellowship time. During our meal today, that you would just be among us and let your love flow through us. In Jesus' name, amen.